Happy Mother's Day. Glad you are here. If you have a Bible or however you access God's Word, you can go to John chapter 15 this morning. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses, and really we're jumping into the middle of what is called Jesus's farewell discourse. So in the flow of John's gospel, we're picking up on the story on the night that Jesus is betrayed by Judas. All of the gospels tell us that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus gathered his disciples to get together and to celebrate the Passover meal. And John records for us that in chapter 13, he tells us that he gathers them, he washes their feet, and they then sit down and share the meal together. And then at the conclusion of that, Judas leaves to go and betray him to the Pharisees. And then starting in chapter 14, Jesus begins to teach his disciples about what's going to happen after he is tried, crucified, and then comes back to life, and then eventually ascends to the Father. And he's preparing them for that. And in fact, at the beginning of John 14, he tells them he is going to prepare for them an eternal home, and that he is preparing the way for them to get there. And that's where you get the famous verse from John 14 that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Right? He is the way to the Father and back to eternal dwelling with him. But then he tells them that after he leaves and ascends, he is going to send the Holy Spirit to them to dwell with them, and that the Spirit's going to teach them more things, and he's going to bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus has taught. And so that's where we're picking up. Jesus has just kind of finished talking about that, and then he starts in chapter 15, and we'll read again the first just 11 verses. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is the word of the Lord. So about 14 years ago, my family packed up and moved across the country to Louisville, Kentucky, so that I could start seminary. And I don't know what every seminary is like, but the one that I attended, you basically had two assignments: read lots of books and write lots of papers. And so in my life, that was what I spent time doing. And I was working full-time and a student full-time, and so our lives were really busy. And so about once a semester, my wife Meredith would take, at that time, our only son, and she would travel to visit her parents for about a week. And the goal of that is that during that time, while they were gone, I would focus on writing as many papers as I could and reading as many pages as I had left to read. And typically, during that week, I would get a lot of schoolwork done, but also during that week, all of my kind of worst bachelor tendencies would tend to come out. And so over the course of the week, like, dishes would pile up in the sink. I would never get around to washing them. I would stay up too late. I would eat terribly, you know, like, it's just fast food was easier, like, all of those things. I think I probably pulled dirty clothes out of the hamper because I didn't want to wash, and, you know, if you could just get by with it, right? Like, all of those worst things, and here's the thing about that. At that point in my life, I realized I really don't like those things, right? Like, I get, at that point and still now, like, I get 3-day-old food scraps. That's just gross, right? Like, I like clean clothes, having a house that's relatively picked up. I get, right, eating fast food every day just makes you feel terrible. I didn't like doing those things, but here's the thing. There was something about Meredith's presence in our home and in my life that I discovered made me a more fruitful human being. right? Like there were just things about her and her presence in our home that helped me to be a better overall, fully functioning adult. And I think most of us probably have somebody in our lives like that, right? Some person that you can point to. It doesn't have to be a spouse. It could be a friend or a parent or some other connection that you have that because of your relationship with them, you can see how your life is more fruitful. And if you understand a bit of what I mean by that, I think we begin to understand a little bit about what Jesus is talking about here when he's speaking to his disciples about the fruitful life. Jesus is telling them that they can experience a fruit-bearing life, a fruitful life that is theirs. And one of the things I find fascinating about this text is Jesus never tells them in these verses, he never says to his disciples, go and bear fruit. He doesn't command them. He doesn't give them 6 steps to bear fruit. He doesn't say, if you just follow my path and you do it right, your job is to go and to bear fruit. No, there's actually only one command in these verses to his disciples. His command to them is to abide in him. And he's so serious about it that he uses that word 10 times over 7 verses, between verses 4 through 10. He wants them to abide in him, that the secret to a fruit-bearing life is Jesus' presence in their life. And so if our goal as followers of Jesus is to live a fruitful life, then I believe we have to understand what it means to abide in Christ. And so this morning, I want us to focus our time on abiding. And out of what Jesus says, I think there's just three kind of aspects of abiding that I want us to discuss. The first is the reality of abiding. Then we'll talk about the joy that we have in abiding. And then we'll talk about the art of it. How do we actually do it? The reality of abiding begins when Jesus tells his disciples that he is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. And in that statement, Jesus is making a claim that he is the place where the true people of God are found. He's referencing back to the Old Testament, and he's saying, if you want to be a part of the people of God, then you must be connected to me. And then in verse 2, he makes a distinction that there are two different kinds of branches, those that bear fruit and those that don't. Now, I believe in this. What Jesus is showing us is there are two ways that we can respond, or two different results of what happens when people are exposed to the things of God. Some people are exposed to the message of Christ and the things of God, and they believe. They put their faith in Christ, and so then they are connected to the vine. However, there are some who they are going to hear the things of God. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to even be around, maybe for a long time, the things of God and what's going on, but they aren't truly connected to him. They are going to be unfruitful. I think you get an example of this with Judas, who is around Jesus for years, is connected to him, hears the message of the kingdom, and yet he is not connected. He is an unfruitful vine because he walks away betraying Christ. And so right at the outset this morning, I want to make an appeal to you. You might be in the room and you might be checking out Jesus for the very first time. You may have been here for a very long time and you've never taken the first step to get connected to Jesus. We're going to talk about the abundant, the fruitful life that is offered by God, but the very first step is to actually repent and place your faith in Christ. And so if you're here, I want to challenge you to consider the claims of Christ and to understand that he has died for your sin, that he has paid a debt that you could not pay, and you have the chance through repentance and faith to be connected to the vine that bears fruit in your life. And at the end of our service, we'll tell you more about how we would love to talk with you about that, to tell you about how you can become connected to Jesus. But we know that his disciples here, at least the 11 that are left, they are connected to him. He tells them that they are already clean in verse 3. And that reveals to us, I think, the first important reality when it comes to abiding. Right? And it's this, that abiding doesn't earn us Christ's favor. Instead, abiding is evidence that we already belong to Jesus. Our abiding is evidence that we are a disciple of Christ. I would contend that abiding isn't just the evidence of discipleship, it's the essence of it. It's the goal, it's the point of what we are doing to abide in him. Remember, our role, Jesus never says our role is to bear fruit. We don't produce the fruit in our lives, the vine does that. Our call is to abide. And that abiding in him, it shows that we are in Christ. We are with him. As his branches, it is our job, our role to stay connected to the vine, and he tells us, right, if we aren't connected to the vine, there is a warning Verse 6 gives you a warning that you can be gathered up with other unfruitful branches. And now you might hear that and you might think, well, I don't do that great of a job of abiding in Christ. Does that mean I'm not in him? Here's what I would tell you. If you hear over the course of today, if you hear about this fruitful life that Jesus has, and there's something in you, just this inkling in you to go, yeah, I want that. I don't have that, but I want that. Or I want to want that. If there's just something that stirs in you that says, I want to understand, I see this fruitful life that's mine in Christ, and I want to step into it more. If that is there in you, I would say, we all struggle to abide. It's a slow process. It's a daily process. We're going to talk more about that, right? But if it's in you at all to say, I want to step even half a step more into that, then I think that is evidence that the Spirit is at work in you. If you hear about the fruitful life that is on offer from God, about abiding in him, and you think to yourself, that's fine. I'm perfectly good just showing up, checking the box, right? Like, I mean, I get Jesus is great and all, but I'm good just showing up here. I don't really want to change anything else. Then I think Jesus is warning for you that you are an unfruitful branch. I think you need to take that very seriously. Because abiding in Christ is evidence that we belong to Jesus. And as we belong to him, we understand that in the process of bearing fruit, he is the source for all that we need. The reality of abiding in him is that he is the source for all that we need. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in the context of what Jesus is saying, right, that nothing is specifically connected to bearing fruit. So if we want to bear fruit, if we want to live fruitful lives, we cannot do that, he says, if we aren't abiding in Christ. Yesterday, I went out into my yard and I trimmed some branches off of trees that didn't need to be growing anymore. And what's going to eventually happen over the course of the next several weeks is those branches are eventually going to wither and die. They're going to brown up because if they aren't connected to the vine, they don't have the source of what they need to actually thrive and survive. All of the nutrients necessary for the life in a tree or in any kind of branch comes from the vine or the trunk. And that's true for us when it comes to our progress in this life with Christ. Apart from him, we cannot produce fruit. And growth is what we want to see happen. When you see children, right? Yes, they are sweet and they are cute when they are little, but you want them to grow up. You want them to get bigger because it shows that they are actually living life the way they are supposed to live it. And the same is true for us in our walk with Christ. We are intended to grow up. We are intended to bear fruit. And Jesus is the source of that. We cannot do it apart from him and abiding in him. But there are times where things just get in the way. And that's why this third reality of abiding in Christ is so necessary, but also painful. It's that the Father prunes us. The Father prunes the branches that are there. I am not a horticulturalist, and if you don't know what that is, that's somebody who works with plants. I do know this, though, that trees are more fruitful. Plants are more fruitful when you prune them, when you trim things back, when you take off things that are not necessary anymore. There are going to be things in our lives that are not always best for us. And so the Father, God, sends things into our lives, whether it's people, circumstances, particular situations, that reveal to us the necessity of removing habits and practices from our lives. I mean, this is what Gibb has talked about over the last several weeks coming out of Ephesians. You put off particular practices. Why? Because they are not best for you, and God wants what's best for you. And so he begins the process of pruning as a loving gardener comes along, so that we can bear more fruit. That's what it says. The Father prunes so that we can lead fruit-bearing lives. And that's the whole point of abiding. The joy of abiding is that we get to bear fruit. The fruit-bearing life is the joy of abiding. And so as we think about that, right, it's simply this, that the fruit-bearing life, that leads to joy, and it leads to joy because God's primary purpose in our lives is fruit bearing. Fruit bearing actually is God's primary purpose, both in creation, when he originally created the world, and in our redemption. When God created the world, on the sixth day, he creates man and woman. And he puts them together. And you know the first thing that he tells the man and woman to do? God's first command or his first blessing to the man and the woman? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. That God's original purpose for the creation that he had for mankind was to go and to be fruitful. It's his first blessing over them. And then sin enters the world, and that fractures the way that God's world works. And so God sends Christ. Christ comes into the world, and he lives the perfect life we never could. He goes to the cross to die in our place, but he is resurrected again so that we could be made new creations. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples who are going to be new creations as the Spirit works. And what does he tell them? You are meant to bear fruit. You are meant to have a fruitful life. Jesus is saying, I'm going to restore you to the purpose that you were originally intended and created for. And when we live into God's purpose for our lives, we will always find joy. The fruit-bearing life leads to joy because it's God's primary purpose in creation and redemption. But one of the other aspects of this joy that we find, and it's one that can be easily overlooked in this passage, it's that fruit-bearing, which again leads to joy, fruit-bearing is communal. Remember here, Jesus isn't talking to just one person. And he's speaking to the 11 disciples. So he's talking to them as a group. And there are times where the you in this is plural. And so there is a communal aspect to our abiding and our fruit-bearing, which makes sense when you think about it, right? I am a more functional adult because I married a very high-functioning adult. We are better with other people in our lives. And so we together, as we abide with Christ together, the Spirit works through us. And he helps us work with one another and build one another up so that we can bear fruit because we were created for relationship. God didn't tell Adam to go and be fruitful. He told Adam and Eve to go and be fruitful. There's something about the relationship that leads to fruitfulness. When we are saved, when we place our faith in Christ, we are saved from particular things. We're also saved to something. This body of Christ together, the church, that there is this great community of believers. We are a lot of branches that are just connected in different ways to the vine. One of my first jobs out of college, I got to work at a camp and spent a summer in Colorado. And the camp that we worked at was in the San Juan Mountains region of Colorado. And so it was at around 8,000, 8,500 feet of elevation and just right in the middle of the mountains. But as you would hike up part of the property that we had, you came to these massive groves of aspen trees. And I found out working there that aspen trees and aspen groves aren't actually lots of different trees. They are all connected. If you come to a grove of aspen trees, they're all connected to the same taproot. So all those trees are actually just different branches off of one root together. And they stand as a grove. They work together and they stand better and can grow more strong because they are all connected together. Because when one suffers, there's still nutrients from the others that they can pour into them. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are connected to the same root, the same vine. And we are able to bear fruit better because of one another. Community and being in relationship, it's a necessity in our lives. Psychologist Kathleen Smith, she said, we often treat community like a luxury rather than an essential component of our well-being. Community isn't a luxury add-on for us. It's essential to our ability, particularly as followers of Jesus, to bear fruit. It's what leads to joy. Fruit-bearing is communal, but then also we finally see that fruit-bearing glorifies God, which brings us joy. That's what Jesus contends in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then in verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, my whole purpose in talking about this is so that you will have joy. His goal for you as a follower of his is to live a joyful, fruitful life. That's what he's calling us into, and that happens as we abide in him, because it's through our abiding that he bears fruit. And then God is glorified, which leads into the purpose of why we were created, which brings us joy. The point of our lives, it's to bear fruit. That's what we were created for. We're redeemed by Christ to be fruitful people. And the pathway to that fruitful life is abiding in him. And so if that's the case, how do we do it? How do we go about abiding in Christ? Well, let's look at the art of abiding. And I use that word art intentionally, because there are lots of different arts. There's lots of different ways to make art and to display art. And I think the same is true of our abiding in him. And Jesus doesn't actually give us specific instructions here, but I think through the wisdom of the Spirit, we can kind of gather a few things that help us. Right? If Jesus is going to bear fruit in our lives, right? He does that, but we have to also, we play a part. We have a role in that. And so first, I think when we talk about the art of abiding, the first thing we need to just be honest about is abiding is a daily process. Abiding isn't a one-time event where you just abide in Christ for this, you know, good solid hour, and then you just bear all the fruit that you're ever going to bear. It is day by day. And let's be honest, some days are easier than others. The thing about trees, and fruit trees particularly, is that there are seasons where they don't actually bear fruit. They're not supposed to. Every year, fruit trees have the specific time that they produce fruit. And the rest of the year, the tree can be doing everything right, but it's just not the time for fruit. And the same can be true in our lives. Often we can feel this distance, or often we feel like, man, I keep trying, I keep doing, I keep searching and all of these things, and it feels like nothing's happening. And even in those moments, the Spirit is using that. It's using our abiding. It's using our day-by-day slow process. Now, there are times in our lives, we can be honest, where sin just besets us, right? Where it pulls us off the path, and what we need is just to repent and to come back and to keep following after Jesus, to let the grace of God be poured into our lives. But there are times where you can be doing it all right, and it just feels like nothing's happening, because it may not be a season for fruit. The Psalms tell us this, actually. The opening to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, here's what it says about the blessed person. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here's this guy, right? He's putting off things. He's putting on the word of God. He delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it. And then this is what verse 3 says. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Here is a person who is meditating on the law of God day and night. And there are going to be seasons where he doesn't produce fruit. But he says, right, but he still prospers. Because that's what happens with trees. Sometimes you can be doing it all exactly the way and just fruit isn't happening because the Spirit is the one who is going to produce it. The best illustration I've ever heard for this came from a man named Rankin Wilburn. And he said it's like sailing. I don't know if you've ever been sailing before, but you can get out on the water and the wind can be blowing really well that day and you can still just kind of barely drift along. You know how that happens? You never actually hoist the sail. Right? You actually have to do something. You have to put the sail into the air so that it can catch the wind. However, there are also times where you can get out on the water and you can do everything right and you can get the sail up and you can still barely just drift along because the wind isn't blowing. The Spirit, John tells us in John 3, the Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wishes. It's working in your life. And your job is just each day to hoist the sail. It's a daily process, and through that daily process, he's going to move you along. And so as we do that, some of the other things that we can do in this art of abiding, one of the other simple things you can do is just to practice the spiritual disciplines. The art of abiding includes the spiritual disciplines. These are habits of grace that have a long tradition in the church for drawing us into relationship with Christ. If you were here in January, we took 4 weeks and we talked about four specific disciplines that we could practice to get us started in these things. We talked about prayer and giving and meditation and fasting. Other disciplines like gathering for corporate worship, silence and solitude, service of one another. Right? They're disciplines that the goal of these things is to make us more aware of Christ's presence. Remember, this abiding isn't earning us God's favor. The goal of the discipline isn't to earn something from God. It's just to make us more aware of his presence in our life. Establishing a rhythm of some of these disciplines is a pathway into abiding with Christ. However, most of us can't just spend all of our day reading our Bible and praying. We weren't designed to do that anyway. We were created for work. Most of us probably can't even carve out time every single week to go and spend hours in solitude while we just think on the things of God. So what do we do in the midst of all the other things that we have going on in our lives? Well, several years ago, I heard a pastor, when he was talking about these things, gave these two questions that I found extremely helpful when it comes to what do we do in the rest of our day as we think about abiding in Christ, trying to make ourselves more aware of his presence in our lives. And these questions, I'll tell you, you have to be brutally honest with yourself about them. Here are the two questions that I think we can ask and see where God leads us with this. The first question is this: what stirs your affections for God? What stirs up your affections for God? Here's the second one. It's kind of its opposite, right? What robs your affections for God? What I mean is, when you think about your life and the schedule that you keep, the practices and habits that you employ, what stirs up your love for God? What are the things you do that help you think about God more? Or what are the things in your life that distract you from him, that rob you of love from God? And those things, that they might not, most likely, they're not necessarily morally good or morally bad. There are things we do that are morally wrong or morally right that stir our love for God or rob us of our love for God. But so much of our life is lived in the neutral stuff. Right? But there are things that help us think more on God, and there are things that distract us from him. So I was thinking about this in my own life, and so let me give you some examples just in my life recently that I was thinking about that worked these things out. Maybe will help you. So as I was thinking about what is it in my life right now that is just stirring up my love for God, one of them is going for a walk. Over the last 6 months or so, I have found that going for a walk for about 20 minutes or so just allows me to clear my head and to set my mind on God. And I don't go for a walk. The intention of my walk is not exercise. I'm not out there to get in a certain number of steps or go a certain pace or anything like that. I try not to ever take my phone. Right? I just want to go and to spend about 20 minutes. I'm a mover. I don't like to just sit and do nothing, so I like to move. And so as I walk and as I move, it helps me to clear my head, to set my mind on the things of God, to make myself just more aware of his presence in my life. Good stories in my life stirs my love for God and sets my mind on him. I love to read, and so a well-written story, it can stir up my love for God because it points me to the ultimate storyteller. And there are great stories that are out there. Good food, I love food. And so good food, right, with great flavors that are there. And if it's even better if you can combine that with good conversation. Just this past Thursday night, Meredith and I went out with some friends and we sat around and ate delicious Indian food and just talked and poured into one another's lives. And it stirred. I walked away more aware of God's presence and thankful for what he would do. So those things, right, those are some things that stir up my love for God, that stir my affections for him. So here's what I want to do. I want to make some time in my schedule to practice those things. And in the same way, right, there are things that distract me from God. I have to be realistic about those things. What distracts me from his presence? And here in my life, consuming too much media distracts me from God. Now, I don't mean simply social media, right? Those can be distracting, but those aren't actually as big of a deal for me. For me, when I talk about media, I mean sports, news. I like to listen to podcasts, and I can listen to a whole lot of them. Right? And it distracts me from God. Maybe, really, honestly, in my life, some of the best things that I can do is just turn off whatever game is on TV. Or not go click on whatever news site that I'm going to go read on, or just pause listening to podcasts for a while. Why? Because it distracts me from God. Now, I'm not saying those are bad things, but I know it distracts me from God. It robs me of my affection for him. I am, when I eat poor food, I feel terrible years old. I don't know what that gets you to, right? But so like eating badly distracts me or robs me of my affection for God. I have discovered, right, that if I eat bad, then I physically feel terrible. And when I don't feel good, then praying, reading, and meditating on God's word, it's really hard for me. For me, I can't believe I've gotten to this point, sleeping too late. I'm all for sleeping and sleeping in a little bit, but I have discovered that if I sleep in too much, then what ends up happening is I get out of bed and I feel like I'm already behind in the day and I'm immediately distracted and can't focus and set my mind on him. And so it is my goal to look at my life and look at my schedule and go, okay, how can I avoid some of those things? Now here's the thing about that, and this is why I said at the beginning, you got to really be brutally honest with yourself. I really like all of those things that distract me from God. I love sleep. I love it so very much. Right? And I could lay in bed. Right? I love ice cream. I could eat it every single night. But the bottom line is, it's going to make me feel terrible. It's going to distract me from God. I have to ask myself, do I really believe that watching another Braves baseball game or reading another column about the NFL draft is going to make me love Jesus more than finding time to commune with him? What is it in your life? Again, these are morally neutral things. Sports is a morally neutral thing. Food is a morally neutral thing. I don't know what it is in your life, but I know there are things in mine that distract me from God, that rob me of my affection for him. And there are things that stir up my affection. What are those in yours? Let's be honest with ourselves about those. And then let's commit to order our days toward the end of abiding in him, of figuring out how we can make ourselves more aware of his presence. And so, God, would you do that in us? Would you help us to be honest with ourselves? And would you help me to be honest with myself, to continue to think on these things? God, what are the things that distract me? God, would you convince me that you are better than those things? And would you do it today? And I'm going to need you to do it again tomorrow and the day after that. Because my flesh and just myself wants to tell me that these other things are better. And so, God, would you help me? Would you help us to figure out, God, how can we be more aware of your presence? How can we, just in the dailiness of our life, abide with you so that you can come and you can bear fruit in our lives? We know it will lead us to joy. And so work that in us, O God. It's for the name of Christ we pray. Amen.